For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Sketching our way through some Psalms here, and just feeling like it kind of scratches an itch in my own life, so I hoisted upon you with the thought that maybe it would scratch an itch in yours as well. Just that whole kind of sense of how do we relate to God, which comes through so transparently through these Psalms. It's a window, really, through the heart of really godly people, people who know God in an intimate way, and it kind of draws us into that relationship. And so that's one of the great values of the Psalms. And last week we talked about Psalm 27, which is a very traditional kind of psalm. And tonight we're going to discuss in Psalm 145 a different kind of psalm. It's called a psalm of praise. All right. So, yeah, like I was saying, we're looking at some psalms here, and prayer psalms are a significant portion, especially the latter psalms, out of the 150, when you start into about Psalm 120-ish or so, you're really looking at a fair number of these, where the focus is on David and other writers of these psalms and how they are, in a very personal way, engaging God. And prayer psalms really come in two sorts. One is praise. They're praising God, and we're going to focus on that here this evening. The other is called a lament, which by the title of it, you might gather is a kind of a gloom and doom thing. And that, which is good because, you know, life is difficult. And so the psalmist is really describing for us what does it look like to come to God in our pain and in our confusion and stuff like that. But the praise psalm, as you'll see here, Psalm 145, it begins, "I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I'll praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness." So we're starting off on a very optimistic note. The greatness of God and the five times repeated, "I will praise you." That is kind of characteristic of these praise psalms. He just wants to get his heart right before God at the very beginning. And these psalms, really, they offer two functions. And we're going to explore these here tonight, especially the latter one. First is that they instruct God's people. And second, that they cultivate that relationship with God. And so, just in terms of the instruction, the way these things are composed is really for the sake of memorization. God wants us to be able to find ways to connect with these writers and how they're connecting with God, and they're written in such a way that they're poetry, and because poetry rhymes and other kinds of devices like that the Hebrew poets use, it enables us to remember the flow of this thing, helps us keep our mind straight on what does it look like to really communicate with God. And so they used, in this particular case, a device where each of the verses begins with a sequential letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And that was a way for them then to memorize. It didn't do us much good, unless you speak Hebrew. But it's there, and it's there, again, for the purpose of memorization. And also, very importantly, the author is writing this knowing that he's not only talking to God, but he's calling on his fellow Israelites, the people of God, to approach God in exactly the same way that he's describing. And so, in verses 4 through 6, or 7 rather, he says, "Let each generation tell his children of your mighty acts, and let them proclaim your power." He says, "I will meditate on your glorious splendor, on your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue, and I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness." So here's the thing he's got. His heart is full of admiration for God and gratitude to God. And like anyone who is full of gratitude, we just want to share that with other people. We want to draw other people into that. And so the psalmist is here saying, you know, every generation is going to have its testimony of the greatness of God. Every generation will be able to write their hymn of praise, their psalm of praise to him. Very sweet. Now, What we really want to focus in on tonight here is this other part that these prayer psalms really are intended to cultivate our relationship with God. And so I've been sort of camping out on these psalms a little bit lately because they connect with something in my experience that I know that I perpetually lack. And I think that maybe a lot of us are in this place too, that the psalms really help to shape the soul, that relating to God is a transforming experience, that as we relate to Him, our inner selves become increasingly more like Him. They are transformed by that very interaction. And we need the very kind of interaction that the Psalms so well facilitate. There are a couple of extremes here. You know, a psalm is a song. A song, you know, these guys are up there singing and playing. They're not into some kind of a somber thing. There's a smile on their face. And they're hopping around on the stage. And they're doing that kind of thing. That's emotional. And that connects them with you and connects them with their music. And because of the music being what it is, connects them with God as well. And I think that in this way, there is an experiential side of the Christian faith, an emotional component to the Christian faith, that for a lot of different kinds of reasons, I think, we find ourselves impoverished by. And really, this has effect on our life. And I want to tease this out a little bit. There are a couple of extremes in this area. And you may find yourself far on the one side of the pole. A lot of us are going to find ourselves on another side of the pole. We need to find God's way in this. And I think it's true that, especially in our day, that feelings really occupy an exaggerated place in the lives of many people as a barometer for what's true, for what's real. I'm calling it here just the new authenticity. What really matters is to be true to my feelings. And if I feel it, it must be right. If I feel it, then that's what more needs to be said other than that I feel it. And if I'm not feeling it, well, that's pretty much the end of the discussion. And for this reason, then, people are finding themselves in relationship with people. Why? Because they felt that deep attraction. And then they came to a place where they didn't feel that anymore. And so they conclude, well, it's time to move on. I'm not feeling it anymore. It's time to go where I am. And so our whole culture really is adrift in this problem right here where we're just being led by our feeling states. And that what really matters at the end of the day is just simply, am I true to my own feelings? Knowing that they may change, but that's okay. I'm just sort of the victim of these things, and I just have to go with the flow of where they take me. A lot of people live their lives like that. It's a deep tragedy because feelings are so fleeting, so easily affected by things outside of myself. And so we find that people are just kind of perpetually living in this way where it's just whatever is coming down the line, whatever's affecting how I feel, well, that's just where my life's going to go. It's a tragic place to be. We're never really in control of our lives in that sense. And that's where our culture is. On the other hand, and especially for those of us, you know, maybe a little older, there is what I'm calling here the old dualism, the mind and the body. And that's what it means to be human. I'm a thinking thing with a body. That's just sort of Western culture in general has been that way for a long time. And so we talk about the life of the mind, the intellect. We talk about the body, and that's, you know, good. We need to have a body. Otherwise, it would be weird. But the funny thing is, and this is true historically, you can do kind of a sketch on this as well, that there's no real place for a clear thing about the emotional realm, the emotions. And so, you know, for some of us maybe who've grown up in a kind of a stoic thing, men are this way to a very large extent that, you know, real men don't show emotion. You know, tough guys, you know, don't Don't let anything show that might, you know, be interpreted as weakness or something like that. And so, almost by some sinister form of social programming, this element of our lives, fellers, but also women too, is profoundly underdeveloped. And so we think a lot and talk about the life of the intellect, and that's very important. It's extremely important spiritually. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, Paul says in Romans 12. But also here, then, well, what about this emotional component of who we are that seems to play such a very prominent role in the Psalms? The Psalms are extremely emotional. The language that the psalmist uses is, you know, just kind of stretches the very limit of language itself. The awesomeness of God, you know, all this kind of language is very emotional, very personal, very drawn in. And I have found myself, and I just want to speak autobiographically here, because I think a lot of us are this way. I have found myself looking into these psalms of praise, for instance, the words that we've just read, and asked myself, you know, really? Do we really relate to God? Like, is it possible to feel these great feelings for God that David is expressing in this psalm here? And what's wrong with me that I don't feel that? Are you like that? You ever wonder that in your own life? What's wrong with me that I don't have this kind of super vital, exciting connection with God? And you may extrapolate even further. I wonder, do I have any kind of real, satisfying, deep emotional connection with, well, anyone? And we were joking around in the sound booth before the meeting tonight. We saw this big upset, you know, in the NCAA tournament. And John and I were talking, and he's like, you know, here are these guys, these stoic dudes, you know, unflappable, competitive, you know, non-emotional guys just going crazy. Over what? Over the behavior of 18 to 20-year-olds that they don't even know. That what really creates significant emotion is something that we can't even connect. I mean, you talk to one of these people in real life, they don't know who you are. And yet they're controlling some of the deepest part of your emotional life. Oh my God. Well, there are other examples that could be thrown out there. Material acquisition and the thing that gives, the thrill that gives, whatever it is. But I think we are deeply impoverished in this area. I've recognized that myself, felt somewhat crippled, in fact, by just not being able to feel like I have mature, deep, rewarding emotions. And I've thought about that, I've worked that through quite a bit, and I've sort of come to a place where I've recognized a certain fallacy in my own thinking here, where I have labored under the thought that healthy emotion is just simply the result, the outworkings of right thought, right action, and maybe some pleasant experiences. And I think that, of course, our emotional life is related to our intellectual life. We are an integrated whole being. And so whatever is going on in our mind is going to affect our emotional life, and what we do is going to affect how we think and how we feel. But it has been sort of my assumption, and it's an erroneous assumption, that if I just think the right thoughts and I do the right things, that somehow then I'm going to begin to feel the things that I would like to feel. This kind of, this excitement, for instance, about the things of God that David describes here. And yet, you know, try as I might to do the right thing, to think the right kinds of thoughts, I'm not finding that that overflows in a robust, fulfilling emotional connection with God. You know what I'm saying? I think that this is maybe a significant part of the Christian experience of many of the people in this church, many of you here tonight, where our Christianity is a lot like a philosophy of life and it's doing the right thing, but we wonder, am I connecting in a satisfying and real way with God? And so just in thinking that through a little bit, these Psalms really kind of come at an important place, because Psalms are intended for the purpose of uniting our inner life. And this Psalm in particular, you know, repeatedly, David is saying, I will, I will, I will. And so what, you know, he's making decisions. It's about his will. And there are elements of the intellect here as well. That he says, the Lord is, 17 times in this psalm, you know, he describes what the Lord is. And then also there is this emotional component, the I will praise you, I will extol you all, I will rejoice. And there's all this emotion, it's all working together. And here's the point, if you really think about the Psalms, that personal wholeness, that integration of all that we are, and that relationship that we both seek with God and desire to have with other people, that kind of relational intimacy requires something in the emotional area that comes out in some ways uniquely in the Psalms. And namely, one that is about having healthy spiritual habits. David really models being a student of the Word, as we'll see here in just a minute, that his concepts of God and what God is about come right out of the pages of what God has revealed in His Word, and he is allowing God's Word to direct the course of his thinking. And that's crucial. And our actions also matter, that we are acting in a way that's consistent with the things that we know to be true. All that said, however, consistent, positive, emotional expression. Consistent, positive, emotional expression. Starting with connecting with God is what produces a real kind of robust, satisfying, emotional connection between ourselves and God, and between ourselves and other people. And I think that this has become, you know, in my life, I've had to really think this through quite a bit. In a lot of ways, you know, like some of you, I'm very subject to feeling states over which I have very little control, moods that come over me, depression, things like this. Other people have different kinds of things that really vie for the control of their soul and of their emotional life. And I've tried to think my way through these kinds of things. Well, what I'm thinking about just isn't true, and it's not true, and it's helpful to come to that place, but it doesn't necessarily change how you feel. And I'm going to get outside myself, and I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to serve, things like that. That also is absolutely crucial. But what we see modeled in the Psalms is just a little bit different, and which is simply that if we want to begin to experience positive emotion, we have to exhibit positive emotion. That's the answer. It's not that I do all these things and somehow I start feeling differently. But it is that I need to express those emotions, and then I begin to feel them. It's like, you know, when your 10-year-old drags you out of bed at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning and says, let's go to the t-ball thing because my t-ball team is playing. Most of us in our honest moments will say, I don't find that a delightful thought. But I am going to be delighted. Why? Because I value the relationship, the connection that this gives me to my child. And so I'm going to make that choice to say, all right, let's go at it. Let's do it, right? That's not false. That's not false. We're doing that for the sake of the relationship. We want them to feel a certain sense that we delight in them and that we enjoy them. And that's true of all human relationships. And the psalmist is not giving us any context for his experience here in Psalm 145. We don't really know anything that's going on in his life. But he starts out and he just says, I will praise God. I will orient my emotional expression to the Lord because he's worthy of it and for no other reason than that. There's nothing fakey about it. It's just simply that is appropriate, even if it doesn't feel like that's what I want to be about. And as we begin to take that kind of control in our own emotional lives to project what is appropriate, then that groove, that rut that we have developed in our emotional life, well, we begin to cut new grooves that way. And it becomes possible for us then to in a much more natural way, respond in this the framework of this positive emotional thing. And so I'm belaboring this point, folks, because I am convinced that most of us have a connection with the Lord that is not easily sustaining us through the difficult times of our life. And we are copping out and we are walking through the motions and we're not victorious with respect to the real issues that we face in our lives. And it has in a significant way to do with the fact that we just are not having that vital, transforming connection with God that David describes here. And so we can know the right things, and we can be about doing the right kinds of things, but if we don't have that ability to really come before our Heavenly Father and just express, His goodness, like David does, then we are stuck, and we don't experience him in that way, and then we don't have the real resources to move in there when our life is tough with that assurance that God really, not just because he says so, but because we also sense it in our own experience, is at work in our lives. And again, because I had the opportunity to interact with an awful lot of you, I know that this is a pattern that is a part of our life and our experience. And this psalm and the psalms that are like this deeply speak to that deficit that really is there in our lives. You with me? I think it's really crucial. So that's the idea of a praise psalm. It cultivates that inner connection that we have with God. And now, let's go to the specific subject of this particular psalm, a praise to the Lord of all. And I really like, he says in verse 8, the Lord is. And again, a number of times throughout this song, the Lord is. The Lord is merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to all, to all, 14 times from verse 8 down to the bottom in verse 21, 14 times, it is the Lord who is of all. And so that is the framework for this whole kind of deal, the totality of what God's about, the allness of God, not the something of God, the allness of God who is defined. How? Well, here, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love, showing compassion to all his creation. So David is very excited. He's praising God for this, that the Lord is gracious to all. And in starting his psalm this way, David is connecting with the very heart of God, which is his grace. David, as is evident to students of the Old Testament, like David was, know exactly where this phraseology is in this psalm. It comes from Exodus chapters 33 and 34, where David, or where Moses rather, comes before God and he says, "Oh, so love hearing from you. And God, I want to see you. I want you to show me your glory. I'm delighted to hear from you, to receive your word, and it just makes me hungry to see you." And God said, well, that would present certain kinds of problems for people like you, namely that you're sinful and I'm not, and so, well, you would just disintegrate in my presence. But here's what I'll do. I'll pass before you. And it says in Exodus 34, verse 6, that the Lord passed by in front of Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Okay, David is simply paraphrasing that verse. And he's saying, you know, God, what excites me about you, what just brings that desire to with all of my heart just declare praise for you and your goodness, is that this is the heart of who you are. You are merciful. You're gracious. And this is the center of the biblical story. You can't be neutral about grace. Grace means that God moves toward you in mercy. It means that God's not having some sort of I'll meet you in the middle, you be good and I'll weigh it in the balances, or anything like that. He's saying, you know, the bad news is that you guys are really far from me, but the good news is I'm prepared to move toward you as far as your corrupt and evil path takes you. And so you can't be neutral about that. The God of the universe is pursuing you. And so for some, you know, that's kind of hard to take. If the idea that the Bible's central message is that I've got a problem that I can't fix, but God in his mercy and his love continues to move toward me, that's a hard thing to take, because I want to be okay. I don't want to need mercy. I want to earn my acceptability with God. That's what religion teaches. That's what religion is. It's a system of doing the right thing so that we get kudos from God. All religion is this way. This ritual, this method, this phrase, this whatever. And biblical spirituality begins not with the self and what I can do, but it begins with a God who is merciful, a God who moves towards us. And so this refrain, the mercifulness of God, is just absolutely a part of the entire biblical story. It's a scandal for those of us who are self-righteous, who believe that God is deeply impressed with me, and I'm really sorry that people are this way, that they would actually believe that God will accept them on the basis of their own self-righteousness. That's amazing, but I think the majority of people do feel that this is the case. But maybe you've come to that place in your life where all pretense of self-righteousness has been stripped away by the awareness of your own failures. You know, like me, I came to a place in my life where the things that were most agitating to me and which caused me the greatest anger, the things about which I had the greatest judgment, I came to realize as a young man, well, those things are exactly true of me. I'm becoming the very thing that for so many years I had nothing but scorn for. And I think that we need to come to that place in our lives before God where we're prepared to say, man, Lord, will you just be merciful to me, a sinner? And if we can come to that place of humility, and just open our hearts to Him to say, I want to receive from You what I cannot earn myself. Then we are plugging right into the heart of God. That is what God is moving history to do. He's moving history to move toward you to say, I'm calling you to Me on the basis of My mercy. I'm just asking you, acknowledge that you need a gift. Acknowledge that you need to be forgiven. And I am so ready to extend that forgiveness to you through Christ, because He paid the penalty of your error. You don't need to walk around under that. That's good news. David knew that that was good news. And so David begins with the fact that what really drives him to praising God is the fact that He has been so merciful to David, the murderer, David, the adulterer. David was not a nice guy. And that has an effect. If we really get the unbelievable, generous mercy of God, then just like this woman that Jesus describes in Luke 7, verse 47, He says, she who has been forgiven much loves much. How's your love life? How do you feel in the presence of, are you drawn out of just this incredible sense of privilege to be in other people's lives? Or are you picking and sorting through relationships to find somebody who's really worthy of you? And how's that going for you? See, it's those who recognize the mercy of God, His incredible generosity, that it just creates this freedom where all of a sudden we just want to share that mercy, that generosity with anyone around us. That's the effect that it does have on our lives. That's a very important effect. Are you having a hard time connecting with God in your life? Has it been pretty dry for you for as long as you can remember? God seeming like some sort of abstract principle, some sort of a concept out there in the stratosphere or whatever. Is that like you? Are you like that? I wonder. Maybe you're having a hard time connecting with God because in your heart you're not full of praise for His mercy toward you. Maybe you've lost track of the importance of His mercy, His grace in your life, His loving kindness towards you, the sinner. And you've been pointing fingers at other people, and you see clearly, this is what's wrong with them. This is what's wrong with them. This is wrong in this situation. This is why this thing bothers me, and so forth. And your whole personal world revolves around this idea of what you think you deserve from the universe around you. And you're always let down. And you wonder, where's God? And you're reading off the wrong page. And we start where David starts. We start with, oh my God, I can't believe you would accept somebody like me. And if you get that, and you can, with a heart of real gratitude, just say, thank you, God. Then in expressing that real thankfulness, it personalizes our connection with God. We're able to draw near to Him because we're freshly aware of the depths of His forgiveness. We're expressing our great gratitude for that. And it enables us then just to because we're connecting with Him, we're able then to view other people and the circumstances around us through the lens of His grace. Are you having a hard time connecting with God? Maybe you're not really taking that stand on His grace. Maybe that's really the problem here. And not, maybe theologically you understand the concept of grace, but in your own heart, are we able to just authentically, in a fresh way, to say, thank you, because I really suck, but you have moved toward me and you've done everything to draw me to yourself. And that is more than I can imagine, that the all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe has done that for me. And that's how David is approaching this. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His grace. It's awesome. Okay, let's move on. The second kind of thing. All of your works, David says, thank you. Lord, and your faithful followers praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds, about the majesty and the glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule through all generations. So here's a second thing then that he's praising God for, and that is the glory of God's kingdom, God's rule on the earth. The present and the future reign of God. That God is the sovereign. See, that's what it means when we say that God is our Lord. That the Lord, it means that he's a sovereign. He is the king of all. The king of the universe. The king of history. And God's word is history's only certainty. You know, a lot of us are looking at the newspaper. We're wondering, what is going on in the world? Where's it all heading to? The Middle East just seems like, you know, where is this heading? We don't know. God knows. And God has demonstrated that when he makes a declaration and a promise in history about how he intends to rule, you can take that to the bank. You know, 4,000 years ago, he took this man, this obscure nobody, who would today be an Iraqi, and he said, hey, man, why don't you follow me across the Fertile Crescent down into this place called Canaan? And naively but faithfully, this guy said, okay. And after he made that move, God said to him, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And through you, I'm going to bless the entire planet. You're going to be a nation, Abraham. A nation. You know, where are the Canaanites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Mosquitobites? You know, all the ites that make up the ancient Near Eastern world. They're all gone. They're all gone. Except for one, who after 2,000 years is back to that very land that God promised 4,000 years ago they would have. Look, God's word is the only certainty in history. And God says, I am going to establish my kingdom. That's how history ends, with my rule over all of the earth. And David knew that. And so David is able to say, look, there's a lot going on around me. I got real enemies. And I can obey my fears, my real fears about those enemies, or I can take this stand right here because God has promised God is going to deliver and God will establish his kingdom. That's pretty awesome. And Jesus, when he talks about the coming kingdom of God, he wants to make it very clear to us that the blessings of the kingdom of God are come to the unlikely. By that I mean what the Pharisees called in Jesus' day, the sinners. You know, the people who are not worthy of God, Jesus says, it's those very people who are going to have that front row seat in my kingdom. And those who think that they deserve it are going to be on the outs with me. The kingdom of God is a time of reconciliation with him, reconciliation with one another. According to Romans chapter 8, it's the reconciliation of the entire cosmos. And so what is history moving toward? It is moving toward God reconciling the entire cosmos to himself. That is pretty awesome. That is amazing. And there is an invitation for all to enter into God's kingdom. God wants to rule your life. As a benevolent Lord, he wants to give you all the resources of heaven to guide you and to cause you to prosper and to be the man and the woman that God intended for you to be. And he's just asking you, will you enter into this partnership with me, this relationship with me? Will you say yes to my rule in your life?
And that is how God has chosen to unroll the kingdom at this stage of the game. There's going to come a time, folks, when that offer is no longer on the table and God is going to rule regardless of how people respond to him. And so right now there's a window for you. Have you made that choice to enter into a relationship with God where he is your king, your Lord? Just simply by receiving his mercy, we move into that kind of relationship with him. So we can praise God as David did for his gracious sovereignty. We know how this is all going to work out. It's amazing. So he praises God for his generous mercy. He praises God for his absolute sovereignty. And then lastly, in verses 14 through 20, he says that the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are laid low. The eyes of us all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of everything. The Lord is righteous in all that he does. He is filled with kindness in all of his deeds. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call upon him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all who love him. The wicked will be destroyed. So here we have the Lord who sustains all. This is really awesome. He provides for everyone who falls, everyone who calls out to him. And so David is just praising God because there's nobody who doesn't matter in his kingdom. That God hears the voice of anyone who is crying out to him. I wonder, as I was preparing for that this week, and I was beholding all of these terrible things that are occurring in the world today, and this nuclear meltdown in Japan, and the political turmoil that just seems to have completely engulfed all of Asia, and all of these things that are happening, and the fear of things that may happen in Haiti, where we have close friends, and just the uncertainty of it all, the fragile nature of it all, the danger of it all, the unpredictability of it all. How do you live in a broken world without God? How do you live in a broken world where there is suffering, where you will suffer, for everyone that you care about will suffer, sometimes in the most grotesque of ways? How do you live in a broken world without God? And I think the answer to that is that to live in a broken world without God, we have to surrender significant portions of our humanity. We have to turn off our capacity to feel the needs, the concerns of others, because it's just too overwhelming. What am I supposed to do about that? I got nothing to do to that. I got nothing to say to that. What do I say to that other person who is beginning to become cold toward me and is saying no to me and is prepared to move on? And I don't have the ability to reconcile, to forgive, to really make this thing work. What do I do with that? And so I just cut off more of how I feel. And I've got these fears for my children and fears about the economy. I don't know how to, I can't control that, and so I'm going to have to cut off more of how I feel. And so to the extent that it is possible for people to walk around as virtual drones from one thing to another, one experience to another, not ever able to really engage the real things that matter in life, because we don't have an answer for them. How do people live without God in a broken world? Not very well. Not very well. You know, that smiley face may be on, and that short-term ambition to succeed may generate some activity for a while, but sooner or later, you know, it's just all a bunch of BS. It's not sustaining. It's not satisfying. And it is true, my friends, it is true that your neighbors and the people that you are interacting with on the job are turning off that deep part of who they are because they cannot reconcile that to the world that's around them. And if we are authentically connecting with God, the God of infinite mercy, the God who is absolutely sovereign, the God who has a provision for all of what we truly need, we can face all things, and as we trust God in all of these things, then we are able to offer our lives as an alternative to the hopelessness that is this world. This is a huge deal. Look, God wants to meet you where you are. That's what these verses teach. That He sustains. He provides. He satisfies. He is kind. He is close. He rescues. He protects. And the author of Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And all of the power of heaven is at work in your life, sometimes protecting us from the realities of this world, sometimes shaping our heart as we respond to those things that God allows to happen in our life. And we have that incredible privilege of being under the provident hand of God. Under the provident hand of God. Nothing is happening in your life that God does not already know. Nothing that you're experiencing is something outside of the scope of His care for you. And so it is possible then to say, praise God. Not for maybe the circumstances I find myself in today, but thank God, praise God that He is this kind of God who is able to transform whatever experience into something that glorifies Him and meets my own deepest need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I mean, if you believe that, you've got something that nobody else on this planet has. You've got hope. You've got hope. I love, the simplicity of this. He just says, rejoice that the Lord is near. Take joy in that. That's a New Testament idea too. Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes when things are right. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord when it is coming naturally to you. Right? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. In your confusion, rejoice in the Lord. Because He knows the significance of what's going on in your life. When you are experiencing suffering, rejoice. Why? Because He has allowed it in His mercy to affect His purpose in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And He says, again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Exactly the same language as Psalm 145. Be anxious for everything, but in nothing by prayer. No, be anxious for no thing. No cancer, like our brother Sean was talking about last week. No rebellious kids. No economic crisis, no whatever. Be anxious for nothing, because God's bigger than those things. In everything, then, by prayer and by asking Him, that's what supplication is, with thanksgiving. It's gratitude, okay? Because we know who God is. Let your request be made known to God. The peace of God, therefore, that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind. So this is the biblical message that God is calling on us to just to stand in there. And the way that David ends the, psalm is he says, I will praise the Lord and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Because God is merciful, because God is sovereign, because God provides for your deep needs. And, you know, if we got that going for us, I think we're going to be okay. Right? And so how do we end? We end with David. And he just says, because of these things, I will praise the Lord. I will shout with joy because I can't believe the news is really this good. But it is. But it is. And in doing that, in turning my heart appropriately in the praise of God, it reshapes who I am. It reshapes my capacity to touch him and he me in a deeper and more personal way. And it has that sense of being experiencing God and therefore enables the truths about him to more readily, more easily just come alive in my life. We're very broken people. And we are very broken along the very lines that this psalm speaks to. And it would be appropriate for us to end just in a time of prayer. We need to have a little bit of interaction. Let's end this with just a few minutes of prayer, prayer of praise to God. We've got microphones around. We can run up and get up and people can give their shout out to God. But let's end this way. It's appropriate. Lord, we do praise you. We praise you because you are so amazing that you, the sovereign God of the universe, the creator, the sustainer of all, have come into our world and into our lives, and that you have extended to us forgiveness, reconciliation. You've given to us your kingdom, your authority, your provision, all the resources of heaven. You have come to us capable and willing and desiring to sustain us through all of the things that life brings to us. And believing these things, God, we just give you thanks. And we say, you are so awesome. You are so amazing. And help us, Lord, just to be the kind of people for whom real gratitude in you just begins to shape and mold the very depths of our hearts.
Amen, Lord. I agree with that. You are such a good God who cares so deeply for our souls and the way we feel inside. Mm. We thank you that you bring joy to our hearts.
Yeah.
You bring comfort in our pain. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Lord, that you give us friends, that you give us a fellowship, a shared experience of your very goodness. Mm-hmm. We thank you that as we praise you together, as we lift our voices, you make yourself more real to us.
Yeah.
We trust you to guide us and direct us and just create a spirit of praise and thanks mm-hmm. within our fellowship, yeah. within our hearts, that we might glorify you with mm-hmm. with our words, with our lives, and with our souls.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, I can't imagine either what, you know, whether we would survive or not in this broken world without a relationship with you. And as a result, that's why we want to thank you that, you know, you give us praise and all that, and that you would pretty much... that we can always rejoice in you,
mm-hmm.
regardless of what we go through in our lives.
That's right.
Father, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son to die for me. Mm. I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness of all my sins, for loving someone so ugly as me. Mm. And just thank you for your mercy. I praise you for your loving kindness. Mm. and your blessings in my life, blessing me with friends, blessing me with family and wonderful, wonderful church here. And I just praise you, Lord, for all your kind mercy.
Mm-hmm. And Father, I often forget that when we come to know you, our citizenship is with you in heaven. And often I find myself just reluctant or distracted so easily when I want to get into your word. And it just happened yesterday morning, and I came across that cool passage about that we have access not only to you, but to all those angels too, and to just the whole spiritual realm. That it's you're there with us, you're there for us, and you're always along our side. So I'm grateful for that, and I just want to pray that I can just continue to fight back against, you know, my own flesh, my own self, that wants to do my own thing, have my own schedule, and forget the fact that you probably have something a lot better for me in store. When I come to you, come before you, and just ask, you know, where it is you want to take me, not only today, but, you know, long term and into eternity. We're grateful for that.
Mm-hmm. Super thankful, God, for this example of David. Mm-hmm. He's a man that's really messed up on so many levels, and yet he loves you, and he's able to express his emotion to you in a real way that I think is a model for all of us, God. So just thank you for his example. Thank you for these psalms, and just thank you for the fact that you love us so much. And, you know, there's people who have come before us and done great things for you.
Mm-hmm. Lord, I'm really thankful that your story isn't over yet, that there is so much more to come. You know, I want heaven now. I don't want to live in this broken world, but I am so thankful that you promised to sustain me in the suffering that is going to come my way at some point. And you want to pour out your love, your comfort, your peace in our hearts, and it is just so incredible that you are a God like that. And that you're a God of all, like Jim was saying, that, you know, we can just look forward to you reconciling this broken world to yourself, and it's going to be great one day. We'll have heaven one day.
Yes, Lord, I really look forward to that day when, as your word tells us, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And thank you, Lord, that as we look at a crumbling world around us, we know that your prophecies will come true. They always have. They will continue to. We thank you that you do not lie, Lord, and that you are flawless when you tell us what will happen. And I thank you and praise you, too, that you have given us the privilege of being your mouthpieces, that we will be surrounded by people that maybe we didn't even know in this life, but people we prayed for and supported. And just thank you, Lord, that you give us such a special privilege, whoever we are, just by virtue of the fact that we are your forgiven child. You have a purpose to use us in other people's lives, and we really thank you for being a part of that.
God, I really agree with these prayers, and thank you so much that I am one of the fortunate ones who has heard this message, that the God of heaven, that the God of all people loves me. And Father, my ability to just really let go and recognize, just let go of my angst and my own sense of whatever may be bugging me, and just turn my eyes and praise you, that even that as an act of worship to you is connects me to the ability of your purpose. When Jesus said to make disciples of all the nations, that God somehow, in a very real way, my ability to just express love and joy to you is something that will contribute to other people being able to hear. Because, God, you motivate us out of that joy and that confidence in you to just run out and tell the other people around us. And, God, we don't always feel that way. But teach us that it's not about our feelings, as Jim has said, but it's about your glory. And thank you, God, that you are at work in each of us. Thank you for this teaching tonight. God, I just want to personally thank you for having been blessed to grow up in a family where we sang, and we sang to you, and I just want to offer a little song, and here it goes. I have known the Father's care for me. God's been good. He's so good. Through it all, he's always there for me. God's been good to me. Thank you, God. It's not about me, but it's about your glory. You've been good, and you are kind, and I just praise you tonight. Thank you, God. Thank you in the name of Jesus.
All right, Lord, we do thank you for this time just to come before you, because you're worthy of our best, of all of who we are. And we do ask, Lord, that as we choose to praise you, that you would shape our hearts, that you give us that ability to stand against maybe a whole lifetime of just real trashy negativity in our own hearts, that we'd be freed from that, Lord, and just be able to in an unfettered way, just, praise you and extend our deep appreciation for you, and that would really have an effect on our lives and the people that we influence. So thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.